Wiz Khalifa, Bruno Mars, Snoop Dogg have a song. They say that they're just having fun. They're just smoking weed. They don't care who sees because they are young, wild, and free. So what we get drunk? So what we go out? That's what life is all about, they say, when you are young. Kesha's got a song. She says that tonight you should live like you're gonna die young. Well, One Direction has got something along those lines. They say that we're gonna party all night. We're not going to let anybody stop us until the sun comes up. Tonight, they say, let's get some. And live like we're going to die young. You know, that's the idea in our culture. The idea that when you are young, that's the time that you spend on yourself. That you live really however you want to because your decisions now don't really matter. I mean, really, they don't start until you're after 22 years old. Isn't that what Taylor Swift tells us? I mean, used to it was 16 or 17. Now, Taylor Swift is going out and partying all night and she doesn't even feel like she needs to have any type of responsibility. She wants to feel like she's 22. You don't even have to start thinking about responsibility till 22, do you? Now, Fun's got a song. They sing it something like this. Give me just a second. I need to get my story straight. My friends are in the bathroom getting higher than the Empire State. My lover, she's waiting for me just beyond the bar. My seat's been taken by some sunglasses asking about a scar. Well, I know I gave it to her months ago. I know she's trying to forget, but between the drinks and subtle things, the lies and my apology, I'm trying hard to take it back. So tonight, if you don't find anybody else to go home with, I'll carry you home. Oh, then you know the chorus to that one, don't you? Tonight, we are young, so let's set the world on fire. You know, that's what your culture tells you. Hey, while you're young, it's your youth. What's the key syllable in the word youth? You. It's all about you, isn't it? It's a time that you just concentrate on whatever makes you feel good. You know what? If you want to spend all of your days playing video games, hey, at least you're not out having sex with somebody. If you want to spend all of your time doing whatever it is that makes you happy, that's great. Later on, you'll have time to start thinking about serious things. But now that you're young, in your youth, don't worry about it. Is that what the Bible teaches us? You know, there is a singular story about Jesus Christ when He was a child. That story is probably very familiar to a lot of you. Let me try to paint the picture for you. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where there are lots of people all at once. About 2 years ago, my family and I, we decided we were going to go to Disney World. And if you take five-year-olds to Disney World, you had better make sure that you know where he is. Because if you don't keep track of him, you will lose him. Because there are hundreds of thousands of people going different directions all at once there in Disney World. Well, you know, Jerusalem was a pretty big city for the most part, but it really wasn't packed like Disney World except on one occasion every single year. On one occasion every single year, the Jews from all over the world would cram themselves into Jerusalem because if you were going to offer and partake of the Passover, you had to kill your Passover lamb at the temple. That was the rule. They suggest to us that 256,000 Passover lambs were killed during the first century Passovers. Now, a Passover lamb would feed an entire family, would feed a family of between 5 and 7. So you're looking at 200,000 times 5. You're looking at, they estimate that there were between 1.5 to 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem. That's where everybody would go once a year. It was an exciting time. Now, there was a special Passover, if I understand it correctly, for each individual child. That Passover was the Passover just before you turned 12 years old. Because the Passover right around your 12th birthday, you declared what you were going to be for the rest of your life. It's almost like a, you know, kind of like a signing day for a college. You know, you got a ball player and he's really, really good and all these different colleges are trying to get him and he decides where he's going to go and then he puts that little flat brim hat on and he gets down and he signs his name to a contract, says he's going to go there. That's what the 12-year-olds basically did in first century Judaism. They decided what they were going to do. Where most of the time they were going to follow in their father's footsteps. If their father was a carpenter, they were going to be a carpenter. If their father was a fisherman, the son was going to be a fisherman. So Jesus and his family go up to the Passover. The only story you have of Jesus' childhood, just one. You know exactly how old he is. He's 12 years old. He goes up to the city of Jerusalem. It's teeming with people, millions and millions. You can imagine the scenes. Now, you get that many people together, somebody's going to be selling some type of bread product, you're going to be hungry, people are going to have little places where they're selling rolls and bread, and then other people are going to be selling fish over here, some people are going to be selling fabric, and everybody's going to be trying to get their stuff, they've got to buy the spices, they've got to make sure, people going everywhere. So they go up and they worship at the Passover. And then, Mary, Joseph, they leave Jerusalem. There's a feeling that is a really disgusting feeling. It's the feeling that you get when you realize you've forgotten something fairly important. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. I'll give you a couple times in my life. My wife asked me to pick up the children at school. You know, fairly simple. I'm about 3 minutes away from our school there in Florence, Alabama. I was supposed to pick up the kids. No problem. Hey, I've picked up the kids before. Nothing big. I'm going to pick up the kids. So, kid pickup at my school is, you're looking at my kid's school. It's right at about 3 o'clock. So, I'm working along in my office, and my wife calls at about 3:30, 3:45, and she says, hey, Kyle, what are you doing? I saw him just sitting here in my office doing some work. She said, oh, you're joking. And I was like, no, I'm not joking. I'm sitting in my office doing work. I said, no, I'm just sitting in my office doing work. She says, you got the kids? I said, oh, the kids. No, I don't, but I will in a minute. So I forget the kids, right? I show up. Everybody's gone except my kids. And they're sitting there waiting to see if anybody's coming to pick them up. They get in the car for the next... Well, hold on. No, let me finish. They get in the car and they explain that they were supposed to be picked up. How did they not get picked up? There's no way I can slough this off on anybody else. It's, okay, kids, look, I just forgot you. That's it. I forgot you. I'm sorry. That just happens sometimes. Maybe it doesn't happen to everybody, but it just does happen to me. All right? So, you know, it's one thing. You forget your kids one time, that's something. 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, supposed to pick up my kids. It's a half a day. Half a day of school, right? So they're getting off at 12. So my wife calls me. It's about 12:45. She says, Kyle, you got the kids? I said, oh, it's a half a day. How was I supposed to remember a half a day? 2 weeks later, I forgot my kids again. Twice. I drive up, I get them. This is it. This is the principal and my three kids on the curb. That's it. The principal does not look happy. Neither do my children. I pick my kids up. Have forgotten them twice in about a 2 week time span. For the next, I'm going to say 2 months, if I was supposed to pick up the kids, my oldest son, who is a little bit, he makes sure the schedules are... He's like, Dad, you know you're supposed to pick us up today. You know, today, 3 o'clock is the time we get picked up. You know it's your day to pick us up. Mom, will you remind Dad to pick us up? After about 3 months, I was like, guys, hey, I mean, yeah, I forgot you twice, but still, for in the last 3 months, when have I forgotten you? Have I? Not in the last 3 months, so quit. You ever had that feeling? Well, Mary and Joseph, they leave Jerusalem, and they don't really think that they've forgotten Jesus because they figure he's just with a group. They figure it's with the cousins or the friends or the family, whatever. So they start going to ask him, hey, you seen Jesus? And they said, well, he hadn't seen Jesus. What about you? No. Start probably asking his favorite cousins, and they hadn't seen him. So then they ask everybody. And they realize Jesus is nowhere to be seen. And they realize Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is by himself in the city of Jerusalem. Now, here's what I find very interesting. They go back to the city, and they start looking all over. Where do you look for a 12-year-old? You know, let's say you leave your 12-year-old in Gatlinburg. Where are you going to go to find him? I'm going to go to the laser tag. Ripley's Believe It or Not. You go to that upside-down building that every 12-year-old and 5-year-old and myself want to go into because it looks so cool. You check everywhere you think of. The fudge shop? That's where 12-year-olds are going to be in. You know, because youth is a time where you're just kind of, you just do whatever you feel like doing. You don't have to think about important stuff when you're 12, 13, 14. I mean, it's you time. It's youth. So they go into Jerusalem and they check all the places they think a 12-year-old will be. And he's not there. He's nowhere that they think a 12-year-old will be. So I don't know who, Mary or Joseph, gets the idea that maybe we should go into the temple. And so they do. You're going to find a 12-year-old in the temple? Not likely. And so they go into the temple and they see this group of rabbis, leaders of the Jewish religion, sitting around, and there's a little kid, a 12-year-old, sitting in the middle of them. And all the Jewish rabbis are amazed. Why are they amazed? You know what? Because in the first century, 12-year-olds didn't really most of the time concentrate on spiritual things either, did they? Not that they couldn't, not that they shouldn't, they just didn't. And so they're amazed that this little 12-year-old kid is teaching them stuff that they've never even thought about. Well, now you can imagine Mary's aggravation when she sees her son. Kind of probably she had the sense of, wow, that's amazing. I didn't even know. Now, I can't believe he didn't keep up with our group. You know, once she sees him and realizes he hadn't been kidnapped or he's not dead, that's so wonderful, turns into, I can't believe you would do that. So she and Joseph, they go up to Jesus. And she says, son, why have you done this? Your father and I were worried sick. Now, I think it's very interesting. She says, your father and I. Now, remember what I said the Passover for a 12-year-old was. That's when you say what you're going to do for your life. And that's when Jesus looks at Mary and says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? No, your father and I, Jesus, have been... Now hold on, Joseph, he's a carpenter, that's a great trade. But I have to be about my father's business. I'm dedicating myself to the work of my God at 12 years old. That's the one example of the childhood of Jesus that you have. You know why it's in there? It's in there to show you that your youth is valuable. You don't buy into the ridiculous, false, disgusting idea that it doesn't really matter what you do in your youth. Hey, you can work that all out later. You can make all the mistakes you want. When you get about 22, 23, 24, then you can start thinking serious. No. Jesus at 12 said, I know what I'm going to do the rest of my life, and that's serve my God. Now you think, well, 12 years old. I was in Ukraine in 1998. We were over there doing a 3-week-long gospel meeting. We had put up posters all over the city of Zugres. Zugres had about 300,000 people in it. The people before I got there had posted up these flyers that said what we were going to be doing, where we were going to be. We were going to be in this old theater. It was like a movie theater, and we were going to be there for about 2.5 weeks, and here's what we were going to do. We were going to study the Bible for about 6 to 7 hours every single day in very cold weather. The place didn't have any heat in it for about 2.5 weeks. We put these flyers up all over the city. Had about 25 to 30 people, sometimes 40, sometimes 18 to 20, come to study with us. What our studies consisted of is we would read, start in Mark. We read the book of Mark, start Mark chapter 1. We'd read it, and then I'd explain what it said. And then we'd read Mark chapter 2, and or sometimes we'd read 3 or 4 verses. There was a girl. Little girl had a bobbed black haircut. As I recall, she wore high black leather boots. Sat right about where you are. Let me think. No, about where you are. I think she sat right there on my right. No, as you think, I think she probably sat on my left. I think she was right about here. Her mom didn't come. Her grandma didn't come. None of her family came. Let me ask you how this sounds to you. How does it sound to you to sit in a very cold old theater for 6 hours a day while somebody reads the Bible to you? Is that exciting? Boy, this girl thought it was. She is 12 years old. She walked, if I understand it, every single day for about 2.5 weeks and sat and paid as close of attention as if her life depended on it. Listen to every word that was said. At the culmination of that 2.5 weeks, we offered them the Lord's invitation. We said, "Do you want to become a Christian just like they did in the New Testament?" At 12 years old, that girl said, "Yes, I want to." She was added to the Lord's church and was one of the first New Testament Christians in the city of Zugrass. And she knew exactly what she was doing at 12. Because she had said, "I'm not going to waste my youth. I am going to spend it for my Creator." You see, if you go to the Bible, you realize that some of the greatest things that were ever accomplished were accomplished by people your age. You know, I think sometimes we miss the boat in the church almost unintentionally. You know, I've heard many, many people say, good, very faithful, strong Christians stand up and say, they will say, "God, we want to thank you for all the young people in this church because they are the church of the future or the church of tomorrow." That's not true. Young people who are New Testament Christians have never been the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. Do you know if you go to the book of Jeremiah, the Bible says that God, looking down on Jeremiah, had created him and formed him in his mother's womb, had chosen him from birth to be a special messenger to the Israelites. If Jeremiah chose to follow his calling, which he did, but he starts struggling with what he's supposed to do. There in verse 6, God is sending him to a very unfaithful nation of Israel, and Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot go." And if you read the English Standard Version, it says, "For I am..." Now I want you to watch this phrase and listen close. "For I am only a youth." What's Jeremiah saying? I'm just a kid. God, you can't expect that from me. I am only a youth. I can't get that done. I'm just a kid. I'm too young. Give that to somebody else that's more mature. Send it to somebody who can do something with it. I am only a youth. I love this next statement by God. He says, "Do not say, I am just a youth." He said, don't say you're just a kid. If you couldn't do it, I wouldn't ask you to do it. Jeremiah is trying to plead off because he's trying to say, I'm just too young, I can't do it. And God says, no, 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 no. Do not say, I am only a youth or I am just a youth. That is the wrong idea. Can a 12-year-old do as much in God's kingdom as a 75-year-old? As a 37-year-old? As a 52-year-old? Let me ask you a question. At your congregation, who, if I were to ask in the last 12 months, who's been on a mission trip, what group, generally speaking, would that be? Young people. If I were to ask you in the last 12 months, who in this congregation has invited one of his or her friends to the services trying to help them see the truth? Who would it be? One of your youth group. In fact, I dare say that some of you are here this evening because one of your fellow 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds realized you needed Jesus Christ in your life. Isn't it the case that God has always used young people to accomplish His work? You remember one of the most famous stories in all the Bible? Little shepherd boy. That's all he was. In fact, that's what his older brothers thought he was, wasn't it? In fact, thought he was such a youngster and so unimportant to the cause of Israel that he needed to keep the sheep while they went off and took care of business. I mean, these guys, Eliab and all of the Jesse boys, I mean, they were tough. Now, David, I mean, yeah, he's great at keeping some sheep, but I mean, he's just a little kid. So David is told by Jesse, go up and check on your brothers and take these supplies. And he goes up, takes the supplies, gives them to the captain, the supply keeper of the army. And then he walks on to a very tense situation. All of the Israelites have lined up on this side of the hill. And all of the Philistines have lined up on this side of the hill. And there's a 9.5-foot man who stands at the base of the valley and yells over to the Israelites, making fun of them, making fun of their God, making fun of their courage, saying, aren't you guys Israelites? Well, last time I checked, I'm a Philistine. You know what Philistines and Israelites do? We fight. Well, how's it happen that I'm here in this valley and I'm a Philistine and you're Israelites and we're not fighting? Aren't you Israelites? Don't you have a God that you think is the most powerful God in the world? And yet somehow I'm down here in this valley for 40 days and nobody has come to talk to me about a fight. You know why? Because you're cowards. Oh, that God that you say is the strongest God in the world? Where is He? David shows up on the scene and he sees this Philistine bad-mouthing God and the people of God, and he looks around at all those, what? But all those older people. And aren't y'all going to do something? Hey, you're older than me. You should step up. They're not. David says, what's going to happen to the person that defeats this Philistine? They said, well, his family will never have to pay taxes again. King's going to let him marry his daughter. He starts asking around. Eliab, his older brother, says, what are you doing here? With whom have you left those few sheep? He said. Hey, don't you know you're too young for this? You're supposed to be back babysitting the sheep. David ignores him. Saul hears that David says he'll fight Goliath. David stands in front of Saul and says, yes, I will fight Goliath. Now, Saul says, all right, great, this is exciting. All right, let me give you my armor. Do you know what I have the hardest time getting my mind around? David comes out in Saul's armor. Now, the Bible says when Saul was picked as king, he was head and shoulders taller than every other man in Israel. David's short. He's just a short youth, the Bible describes him as. He comes out in Saul's armor. It's probably way too big. He's never tried it on. He can't walk around in it. What should the sight of David in his armor done to Saul? should have shamed him so bad that he said, what am I doing sitting on this throne claiming to be the anointed king of Israel and letting the kid fight a man's battle? He should have taken that armor and marched straight into that valley and done the Lord's work, but he didn't. Now, I would challenge the older people in this congregation to watch the young people in this congregation to be shamed into doing some of the work that needs to be done, if this congregation is any like the congregations I've seen. Because you know what? In the congregation where I attend, there are people who have been New Testament Christians for the last 30 years and they haven't even thought about inviting one of their friends to a service of the church. But that youth group that sits right up here on the front right, any given Wednesday night, you can look down at that youth group and you'll see three or four or five faces that you've never seen before in your life. And you know why? Because those young people have taken their youth seriously. David says, I'll fight him. You remember what Saul says? I want you to listen close. He says, you can't because you are just a youth. He says, you can't fight this guy. You're just a kid. And he says, this guy has been a soldier since his youth. This guy's been fighting longer than him alive. And David said, you know, I keep some sheep, and a bear came to take one of those sheep, and I chased him down. I killed him. A lion came, and I chased him down and grabbed him by the beard and killed him. You ever thought about what grabbing a lion by the beard would entail? Oh, well, let me explain to you some. You know what a wild pig is? A wild pig is a disgusting, burly, snarling creature that hates anything that gets close to it. And me and my brothers decided we were going to go wild pig hunting. And I had in my mind exactly played out how I was going to, if I got the opportunity, to kill a wild pig. I had seen plenty of movies movies where the people in the movies are real athletic and they can triple jump over the pigs and stab them on the way over and then they land perfectly and their hair's not even messed up. You know, though. And boy, I thought, all right, if I get the chance, I had it all in my mind played out how I was going to try to hunt this wild pig. I'm not going to go into the details. The pig ultimately did get killed, but when that pig was staring right at me and charged me, you know, that little scenario I had played out in my mind just didn't roll out how I wanted it. Look, this pig only probably weighed 200 pounds. This little tusk, they call them cutters, they were only probably about that big. I can't imagine grabbing a pig by the neck. And a pig's only got two teeth. You think about David going and grabbing a lion by the beard. It's not like he slung a stone at it, gang. He went in hand-to-hand combat with this thing. Kills a lion. Tells Saul, look, the Lord delivered that bear and he delivered that lion in my hands and this Philistine's going to be exactly the same. And Saul is thinking, you can't do this because you're a kid. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And David picks up five smooth stones. Goliath, you remember? Finally, somebody taking the challenge. He's getting real excited until he sees who it is. It's a kid with a stick. And he says, what am I, a dog, that you send out a kid with a stick? I'm going to feed you to the birds. You know why Goliath didn't think he could be beaten by the person that was attacking him? Because the person who was attacking him was just a youth. Was it? Just a youth. Do you know what I believe to be the most, at least tied for the most, powerful force in the world? A youth who's willing to do what God tells him or her to do. The most powerful force that is in existence in the world, on this earth, in human form. A youth that is willing to do what God says do. Goliath said, "You can't kill me, you're just a kid." And David says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God." And he put that one stone in that sling, and he flipped that sling around, and that stone hit that giant right between the eyes, and that giant fell. And David ran to that giant, pulled out that giant's own sword, and chopped his head off. The Philistines saw it, and they all ran. The Israelites demolished them. Here's what I find very interesting. I don't know how this goes down. At the end of the battle, Saul calls David in to talk to him. And David's still carrying Goliath's head. Says he goes in to talk to Saul carrying Goliath's head. Do you know what Saul should have done? Saul should have manned up and fought the giant. Do you know what it took to bring about victory that day? It took just a youth. And God. You know that "and God" is pretty important, isn't it? One of the playoff games years ago, Michael Jordan, arguably the best basketball player ever, way to be, he scored 55 points, I think. They won the game, just edged it out in this playoff game. This freshman who had this young guy, he's a rookie, he played like just a few minutes and he scored 2 points. He was getting interviewed after the game, and they said, "Hey man, how'd you feel about your performance out there?" He said, "Man, I felt great." They said, "You did? You felt great?" He said, "Yeah, me and Michael Jordan scored 57 points together." That's pretty good, isn't it? David and God killed the giant together, didn't they? But David was just a youth. You know, I was looking around at some of the things that are going on in the Brotherhood. There's a camp up at Freed Hardeman. It's called a Go Camp. I don't know if you have been to Go Camp. About 2 years ago, the people at Go Camp set a goal that they were going to raise $50,000 to buy food that they were going to ship over to Africa. There were a couple girls at the Savannah Church of Christ, Kelly and Jenna, and they told the deacon over the youth, I think it was the deacon over the youth, they said, "We want to have a dinner. And we want to invite everybody in the congregation. We want to have all the older people in the congregation come. And we want people to just donate any money that they want to or anything that they want to. We have a goal of $500. We'd like to raise $500 for this." The deacon said, "Well, you know, $500, that'd be pretty good. But you ought to raise it up a little bit. You ought to try to shoot a little bit higher." They said, "Okay, we'll try to raise more than $500. So they invited everybody at their congregation, got one of the young ladies from Florence to come down and be the entertainment to sing. She had a good singing voice. They got her to come down and sing. At the end of the night, they had raised $25,000. At Go Camp, they packed 139,000 and I think 37 meals. Enough to feed 383 people for an entire year. Because some kids, youths, decided they weren't wasting theirs. They were going to use theirs. Another couple girls, they thought, "You know what? We wear glasses. Lots of people in this world don't have glasses. We'd like to see if we can get some people to donate these old glasses that we can send over to Africa." So they set a box out in front of their school and I think in front of their church. They called it "Blind, But Now I See." They were hoping to get 10 or 12, 20, 40 pairs of glasses. I think by the end of it they had gotten, I think, maybe over 500 pairs of glasses. What are you using your youth to do for God? Do you know Mary, who gave birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was probably about 15 or 16 years old when she did that? You think about the stories in the Bible that are some of the most heroic, the most exciting. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 16 to 18. David, 16 to 18, maybe 20. Mary. Oh, Paul writes two books to a young preacher named Timothy, and he says, let no one despise your youth. Do you know who that no one includes? You. That's what Jeremiah was doing. I can't, Lord, I'm just a youth. Do not say, I am just a youth. Do you understand there's no such thing as just a youth? There's a Christian and there's not. But there's no such thing as just a young Christian. Just a youth. Will you remember your Creator in the days of your youth? Guy Dowd was the teacher of the year, and I think it was 1982. Nah, actually, it was 1986, I think it was. Guy Dowd was telling this story. He said when he was in college, lots of times he would study all night long. He was a very studious individual, made great grades. He said lots of times he would study all night long, and then early the next morning he would go into somewhere like a Waffle House or IHOP, and he would order himself a big breakfast. And he would get that big breakfast and he would eat it, and then he would go to his class and take his test. He said this particular morning he had been studying all night long. He went into the local little cafe there, ordered himself a big breakfast, and was just about ready to sit down and eat it. And he said the door opened and a couple came in that he said they were the physically ugliest couple he had ever seen in his whole life. He said the lady was old. She was hunched over. She had a long nose with a wart on the end of it. He said, looked just like a witch. He said the old guy was tall probably at one time, but his back was bowed. He had a big cauliflower ear. And he said, this couple, he said they were so ugly physically. He said he could hardly eat his breakfast. In fact, he said in his mind, he was thinking there ought to be a law. If you reach a certain level of ugly, you cannot come in to a place where people are trying to eat their breakfast. Because I can't even eat. This is ridiculous. You're walking in and I'm trying to sit down here and eat my breakfast and y'all are looking like that. I cannot even eat my breakfast. That's what he said he was thinking. He said then the door opened again. He said and this little 5-year-old blonde-headed girl popped in. Said it looked like just sunlight just shone off of her. She just had a bright, smiley face, neatly dressed. Said her mom walked in right behind her. She was neatly dressed too, came in. And he said, this little old lady turned around and saw this little 5-year-old girl. And said, aw, aren't you so sweet? Come give me a kiss. And Guy Dowd said he thought, what in the world would someone that ugly think that they had a right to ask a beautiful little girl like that to give her a kiss? Said he was just disgusted. And he said that little 5-year-old girl, who's about 5, looked up at her mom. Her mom gave her a little nod and smile. So that little girl went over to that ugly old lady and grabbed her by the face and kissed her on the head and said, God loves you, and popped back over to her mother. Well, do you think Guy Dowd's attitude changed a little? You see, isn't that what we in the church, you as youth, need to do? To grab the ugly, sinful world by the head and plant a kiss on that ugly face and tell this world, God loves you. Isn't that what we need to do? And who does it better? Who does it better than the youth? Do not waste your youth. God bless you.